Good morning. The first reading is taken from Psalm 127. So that's from verses 1 to 5. Psalm 127, and it's found on page 518 in the Pew Bibles. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
The second reading is Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 to 73. It's on page 402 in the Pew Bible. Beginning at verse 4. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Neham, Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172, the sons of Shephatiah, 372, the sons of Ara, 652, the sons of Pahath-Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818, the sons of Elam, 1,254, the sons of Zattu, 845, the sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bibai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Atur, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harith, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmavath, the men of Kiriath Jearim, Shephira and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid and Ono, 721. The sons of Senar, 3,930. The priests, the sons of Jediah, namely in the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, namely of Kadmiel of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akab, The sons of Hittites, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Zehar, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tobaioth, the sons of Kiroth, the sons of Seah, the sons of Padon, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedil, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Munim, the sons of Nephishism, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Hahur, the sons of Baslith, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harshah, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Timar, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatifah. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pochereth Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immah, but they could not prove their fathers' houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasuries 1,000 darics of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 miners of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns.
That's impressive. Thank you, Elizabeth. Wow. Yes, indeed. Everyone matters to God. Everyone. Well, let me start this morning with a little history lesson. I'm sure you are interested. It is the history of the city of Jebus. During its long, long history, Jebus had been attacked 52 times. It had been captured and recaptured 44 times. It had been besieged 23 times and totally destroyed twice. The oldest part of the city was called Jebus. It was, in fact, had been established by the Jebusites 4,000 years before Christ, but conquered by King David in 1003, making Jerusalem one of the oldest cities in the region. Prior to the forced exile of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, it is estimated the population of Jerusalem could have been as high as about 8,000 people. At the time of Jesus, however, the population, this is 600 odd years later, had reached about 200,000 people. And of course today we know Jerusalem is just under 1 million people, of which 600 odd thousand is Jewish, about 350,000 of them are Muslim, and you have 15,000 Christians. Israel has, over its time, been under the governance and rule of the Persians, the Egyptians, the Greek, the Romans, as of course also some Muslim nations. Up until 1917, of course, when England took control after the Second World War. They were re-established as Israel in 1947 through a treaty drawn up by the United Nations, and that, of course, has proven rather difficult to hold on to. So that was kind of the history, and it's very much interested in how we live our lives today and how we react to what history is. So now then let's turn to God's involvement with all of these people over this time up until now. But before we do, let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, may you by your Spirit guide us through this passage that we will come to understand that it is both history, but it is also an indication of how we need to view your interaction with your people and the world, and how we need to respond and live our lives today. May you guide us carefully, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were very few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Well, up until now, of course, the walls had been rebuilt, but the city had not been, prior to that, of course, been a safe haven. Added to that, also a problem with housing that hadn't been reconstructed after the destruction. So it's easy to see, of course, when you read that history, that there are so few people actually living in Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah arriving there. And yet, it's also important to remember Jerusalem was still supposed to be the religious center for all Jews that time and even today. And of course, when Nehemiah arrived, that is of great concern to him. So my God put into my heart, he writes, to assemble the nobles and the officials and the common people for registration by families. If you are to Even today, if you are to establish a God-given worship and adhere to the scriptural model of what worship should look like, you'd obviously need to know who the people are and how they may participate in such worship. Or maybe more importantly, let's look at it. What part of the worship are people indeed eligible or permitted to actively lead and teach? That was the problem in Jerusalem really back then, and it is still today. It wasn't just an issue for Nehemiah and the Jewish people of the time. It's certainly also an issue for Jesus in his day. He had problems with the temple leadership then. It's also for issues for today's churches, and the issue is an important one. When you consider all the churches around us that have diverted from the gospel truth and teach things that just seem to be modern and comfortable. Just as Nehemiah wasn't looking just for people that would be available to do the service in relation to the scriptural operation of the worship in Jerusalem and certainly the temple, he had to know who would have been eligible, who were faithful, who actually loved the Lord God. As per Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." They were the people Nehemiah were looking for. to take the leadership. We are, of course, also to implement exactly that same order today in 2023 and beyond. This can, of course, sometimes be rather difficult for us. We may want to run some ministries. Let's just think about it. Let's say this church now want to run some ministry like, how about touch football? We're struggling to find someone fit enough to do that, wouldn't we, at this point in time? But then again, more importantly, we need to have someone that have a great grasp of the gospel and are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that person doesn't just teach touch football, but actually takes care of the people in his care, that he may teach them and keep them honest to the word of God. To give you some idea of the risks that are involved if you choose the wrong people. Some years ago, we had a group of young people, men and women, running a youth group in the church that Marie and I attended. They had a sad habit of going to the night service, leading the night service, doing the prayers and all the things that happened in the night service. And after the service, they would then invite some of these young people, high schoolers, to come down the pub with them for drinks. And the young people joined them there, and of course it was leading to some really sad ramifications for some of them. Some really sad stuff. Sadly, of course, the elders that are responsible for all this ministry had not kept an eye on these young men and women. And as a result, turns out, none of the young leaders actually had been faithful servants loving the Lord with all their heart. They had been available, but they had no eligibility nor ability. We truly have to be very, very careful when we appoint people into service in our churches. And really, we should consider every aspect in our worship of God to be a calling rather than a job for someone because they are nice. Nehemiah is about to re-establish a proper and scriptural temple worship, and therefore, of course, he consults the record of who's who and who's what. I found the genealogical record of those who had first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people from the province who came up from the captivity of his exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mishpereth, Bigvai, Nehem, and Bana. Well, see, recording names and numbers, as we have had it read from us by Elizabeth, so really well, had been a tradition all the way back in the desert, back in Numbers chapter 1. It was to establish a proper role for the people and knowing who belonged to what family and are they indeed part of them. We have that as well in our churches today. We have what we call a church roll, which tells us who are members of the church and who are adherents. In terms of how we worship together, that makes no difference. The only time that list and the membership makes a difference is when we have people that have been called into leading and teaching the Word of God according to what we as a church have stated that we believe and trust. Let me very quickly, though, dispel any misunderstanding that we do not ever question anyone that states their Christianity. But we also love and cherish every member of this congregation every the same way as always. It only becomes a point when we appoint and call people to lead services, to ordain them into ministry and become elders, etc. The rules are simply there for the theological reasons. We agree to teach what we hold to, and what we hold to as a Presbyterian church is namely the Holy Scriptures of our God in light of the Reformed understanding that has been handed down to us ever since the Reformation with John Calvin and John Knox and people like that, which took the Holy Scriptures seriously. Of course, the Westminster Assembly in 1643, set in place indeed by the King of England to reform the Church of England, but that meant that he would be removed as a head of the church. Therefore, he didn't adopt the confession at the time. He instead had the 39. They have their own statement. There are certain aspects of the confession that doesn't particularly deal with the salvation aspect of Christianity. We therefore also are not called to agree with it. There are parts of the confession you can say, well, I'm not on board with that. To give an indication, around chapter 25, it talks about the local council can call a church meeting. I don't kind of agree with that. But that was in the time of Calvin. The council ran the churches, so it's kind of involved with that. Always remember that, however, every person that is called by God to believe on his Son Jesus are all equally before the Father and therefore also equally in our congregation. In Nehemiah 7:8-60, we have a long list of names and numbers setting out who was who and which group they belonged to. Very orderly, very neat, making it easier for Nehemiah to re-establish a reverent and holy worship according to the understanding he had from reading the scriptures, the Torah. These are the men of Israel. They are from verse 8 right through to 25. Most likely the names of the people that originally came from the tribes of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. They had gone to live in Jerusalem and the Assyrians came in. The men from Bethlehem, verses 26 to 38, are indication of all the people from the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And they were taken, of course, into Babylon. Then, of course, there's mention of the priest, the Levite, who had been from other kingdom, and followed by the gatekeepers, the temple servants. Everything seems to refer back to where they belong into the network of the Jewish nation. The entire connection to God and the Israelites' lack of devotion to the Holy Scriptures had, as we know, suffered over hundreds and hundreds of years, resulting in the Assyrians, Babylonians, being allowed by God to come in and trample on the land of Israel, the very land that God had given to the Jews to live in. Israel was supposed to have been a theocracy with God as their king, but we also know from the scriptures that the people did not want that. They wanted some human being appointed as their king, just as all the nations around them. They wanted to be like the world, way back then. If a church proclaims to be a holy assembly of God the Creator, believing Jesus to be his one and only Son, to be the Redeemer of those called by the Father, should consider the fellowship to be a theocracy with God as our King. That's what we need to hold on to even today. That never changed. If you and I believe with all our heart, we also would not allow anyone who doesn't wholeheartedly love the Lord to serve in his church in leadership and guiding God's children in worship. And that brings us to verse 61. The following came up from the towns of Tel Melea, Tel Harasha, Kerub, Adam, and Imam, but they could not show their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of the Deliah, Tobiah, and Akoda. These searched for their family records but could not find them and were so excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor Nehemiah therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering the Urim and Thummim. Well, the very basic understanding of the Urim is it means guilty. And the Tumim means that you're innocent. It was means used to make decision whether they were within God's will or without. We don't have those, thankfully, today. We can even go back to when they tossed the dice to see who was going to be the 12th disciple. They had it then. But we don't use that method today. What we have is the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have by means where we can establish a true conversion of people through the fruit of the Spirit, their lived faith in the world we live in. That process, however, can take some time as we observe their walk with Christ and their service for the Lord. As I mentioned on another Sunday, we hasten slowly before we call. When we use the term calling, it is in reference to the fact that nowhere in the whole of the Bible will you find the Lord God calling for volunteers. Not once. What he does when he wants leaders for his ministries, he calls them and places them there. Jesus called the 12 disciples as he walked with us. But he called them because he, as God, knew what was in their heart. Now, we don't have that skill or that insight that Jesus had. But what we do have is the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, it says, some of the heads of families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work, 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver and 67 garments for priests. A rough estimate of the value of all those gifts to the temple worship was around $5 million in today's value. We have no way of telling how each person, group or whatever, and what size of giving they give. And it's not that important. We accept that it's obviously at that time substantial. They've come out of slavery. They come back to Jerusalem. Some of the people would claim that tithing, as we know it, is an Old Testament thing. It is not valid in 2023. We don't have to worry about that. But that is far from the truth. Obviously, a church cannot function unless the believers contribute to the operation of the church and the outreach from that church. We're not going to spend time on money because we don't, but it is in the Bible and therefore we deal with it. And it is a highly esteemed theologian, we all know him probably, Robert Sproul. He once wrote, our obligation to God takes precedence over our obligation to government. He's talking about tithing versus taxes at this point. If you want to know how serious you are about investing in God's kingdom, look at your checkbook. It's an objective, concrete record of where your treasure is and where your heart is. I don't think we don't have checkbooks anymore, but you know, get the deal. And up until now, Nehemiah, of course, we have been given insight into four things that he is concerned about in Jerusalem. Nehemiah understood that the temple had required new leadership, and he had been very careful in appointing the people that would be leading the temple worship and indeed the teaching. Secondly, he knew that these new leaders required clear guidance in their new roles so that we would be effective in their calling, that they will do what is right. Thirdly, he knew that God's work would require financial support and be sustained. And finally, the fourth. It says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Worth considering when we build churches. It is not us that build churches. God builds his own churches. For you and I, we should remember that everything we are reading and understanding through the guidance of his Spirit and the lessons that we ought to take to heart to understand where do we fit into this. lessons we need to carefully implement in both our walk with him as an individual, but also our walk as a congregation with him each and every day. And some of this, some of that walk will be difficult. Just as Nehemiah's purpose and ministry had not been an easy one for him, not the building, but most importantly, the hardest part of Nehemiah's ministry in Jerusalem had been the rebuilding of his people, getting to refocus on the Lord God. It was all the teaching he received from his writings, and not always easy for us even today. But because it's difficult does not mean that we can ignore God. When the going gets tough, the faithful stay strong in Christ. Then again, Jesus never promised you an easy life. He did, however, say in 2 Corinthians through Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What Christ really promised you and I, and what he gave Nehemiah, has not changed. He has given us a blessed life, knowing that we are saved, that he sent his Son to die for you and I, to take our sins upon himself and give us not just a blessed life, but an eternal life with him. Let us be thankful for his mercy and for his grace. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, it's difficult to put our thankfulness into words, Lord, but may our lives be a witness to your greatness, to your mercy and your grace. May our life be indeed a witness to the love of Lord Jesus Christ when he took his life to the cross, that we may live. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.